Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've been asked to share with you concerning love and lust. So this is the best passage where both love and lust occurs. That is the meaning of the word. But when you examine the two words, you realize that the word lust simply means a very strong desire. And there is nothing wrong in having a strong desire if the strong desire is for things biblical, such as in Philippians chapter 2, the same word was used to describe Paul's desire to be in heaven, but he said that it is more needful for me to remain on this earth. So when the desire or strong desire is for eternal things that God tells us to have, then the English word used is the word desire rather than the word lust. But when the object of your strong desire is unbiblical, is not good for us, then the King James translator would use the word lust to describe it, because the English word for lust is always bad. There's no such thing as a good usage for the word lust. I don't think any one of us would go to our wives and say, "I lust you," or "I lust after you." I mean, it carries with it a very terrible negative connotation. Right, so the word love is used, but it's a totally different word. It's not the same word that is used like in Philippians. So the topic is love, which is a different word, versus lust, which is another word. So we are not going to talk about lust or strong desires per se, but a comparison or a contrast between love and lust, rather than a word study on the usage of strong desires. What should our strong desires or our passions be? So it will be between love and lust rather than comparing strong desires per se. And so the best passage I feel is 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, where the Apostle John said in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Now throughout this passage, the word love is agape love. We all know what the meaning of agape love is. It is a unique, special love that only believers can experience. It is not a love that the world has. That's why I give you some of these discussion questions, whether the world can ever genuinely, truly love. Can we say that all the love feelings of the world is like lust? Because this love is agape love, unconditional, sacrificial. And the Bible tells us that every genuinely born-again believer has this love. It is the love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And that happens when you first became a Christian. And that is found in Romans 5:5. And so the Apostle John said to the Christians, "Love not the world." He is now telling them to stop an action in progress. That means Christians can have this potential to take this love that God has given to us, which is unconditional, sacrificial, and turn it into loving the world. God gave us this emotion and feeling which is divine, where you are able to love someone who has done you no good. The person could have even done you harm or hurt, and yet the Bible says you love this person with this love that I have given to you, and that's why God commands us to love our enemies. Our enemies are people who hate us, who betray us, who wounds us, and yet God says, with this love, I want you to love even your enemies. Now, we're not talking about loving God's enemies. Our enemies who have done us personal injury, personal hurt. And there will be many. If you want to stand up for Christ, you can rest assured they will come. And they will do their best to hinder you and to get you. And yet God says, when you love your enemies with this love that I have given to you, it will protect your heart, it will protect your soul. Because the moment you become bitter, the moment you become angry, then you know you have sinned. You know that you have transgressed against God. And that is exactly what Satan loves the best in every child of God. Because when you are in that state or condition, God knows, Satan knows, you are not useful to God anymore. Remember Balaam? Balaam was a man who wanted to do a favor to a heathen king for filthy lucre and promotion. And so he went from mountain to mountain trying to curse the people of Israel. Each time he opened his mouth, it turned out to be a blessing. And then he thought, I know how to get Israel. You get Israel to sin against God. You send in loose women. Women with very low morals. And then you get the people to transgress. And that was exactly what the king of Moab did. And so Israel fell into sin. And then God punished Israel. And many died in the process. And that's what Satan wants. And so God gave us this emotion called love that must now dominate and control all the love that we once had for the things of the world, for the people of the world. Our marriage life will now be dominated by this love. Our parent-child relationship, likewise. Our children-parent relationship, our relationship toward things, our relationship toward everything on this earth must now be dominated by this agape love. However, there was a problem in the time of the Apostle John. The Christians have crossed the line whereby this love that was unconditional, that they're supposed to have been distorted. Whereby they have used this to love the world. Now, we are not talking about, John was not referring to the people. It's not like John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God was talking about the people. This one, to love the world, it refers to the things of the world whereby it hurts us. The system of the world. The material possessions and what the world consider as valuable, successful, good to them. As you can see in the internet, as you can read on the posters of every bus stop and newspaper. All these concepts and the philosophies of the world that make us carnal and worldly. That the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us out of. There were Christians who have embraced and loved such world. The things of it, the philosophies, the concepts and the directions. And so they have to be stopped. And so the Apostle John says, you have to stop loving this world. This is a prohibition to stop an action in progress. That's how we know. And that means it is possible for us to take this unconditional love and sacrificial and begin to love the things of the world. How do we do that? How do you bring up your children? For example, if all you care about your bringing up your children would be to prepare them for this world. And so your overemphasis on education, 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 tuition, tuition, at the expense of the child's spiritual life. Where you don't pray with the child, you don't encourage the child to pray, and you don't talk about spiritual things and eternal things whereby all these education, they are just the vehicle. They are not the end in themselves. They are the vehicle that you must use to teach your child and point them to Christ, to teach them to pray. You don't do that. You think that this is it. Emphasis is on A's, 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 education, education, get into the best schools, and that's all you care about. And your life in Christ is just an appendix. That was the problem. And that is our problem today as well. And that's what loving the world means. And when you go to work, you're motivated by money and promotion, and all you care about is how to buy your next house, how to make the next $1 million or next thousands of dollars or whatever. That becomes your motivation and your goal, and that's everything to you. And yet you still come to church, you still do everything, and that means you're not saying you're not a Christian. But Christians have gone astray in this manner. And so John says, you have to stop this. Now it is one thing to do it without knowing it and to do it and so deep in sin, in such desires, that you have forgotten. And so now John says, you have to stop it. Now you watch what happens if you don't stop it. Now that you cannot claim ignorance, before John pointed this out to the Christians that he wrote to, you can claim, I do not know. I'm young. I do not know about this teaching. And so John says, now I'm telling you. And so he says, if any man love the world, he says, if any one of you do not stop, if any one of you do not realize that this is a transgression that has to stop, you see what he says. The love of the Father is not in him. Now, how do you interpret this phrase? The love of the Father is not in him. Now, if we say that Romans 5:5 tells us the love of God is shed abroad in the hearts of every child of God by the Holy Ghost at the point of conversion. And then John says, if you do not stop, if you willfully do not care for this instruction, and you still continue to head toward loving the world and not loving the things that God wants you to love, that would be righteousness, truthfulness, holiness. And if you keep on loving the world, the love of God, the Father, is not in him. That means, what does that mean? If you don't have the love of God shed abroad in your heart, you're not born again. You are not a Christian, in other words. If you do not even stop and try to get rid of it. Sure, there will be times when we try and we will fall back. We pick ourselves up and we stop it again. And then we keep on emphasizing, because the pressure of bringing up children is real. You don't stop after kindergarten. The pressure continues to mount with every stage of your child's educational life. Kindergarten is the easiest period. And then primary school, it gets harder. And then secondary school, it's even harder. Then when they get into the upper echelon of education, whether it is poly or junior college, whatever it is, it's getting even harder, because it is now going to be complicated by boyfriend-girlfriend relationships and many other issues. And then once you get into the working world, it's even harder as a parent, because your influence will continue to diminish with every stage of their life. And so when you look at them and they become more and more like the world, you cannot help but think back, could I have done something different when they were very young, when they were still very pliable like soft clay, where their character was still very moldable, where I could shape it and point it in the direction of Christ instead of the world. The love of God in your bringing up your children, in your relationship to one another and your work. John says, you have to stop loving it, whereby all you care about would be the material realm. You have to think differently. The love of the Father is not in you if you do not stop loving the world and all you care about would be the material world. That is why when you look at your prayer list, we have one section called Parents Concerned Under Spiritual Growth. And there will be the names of people who used to attend our church, and the parents are very concerned because they are now in the world and loving the world. And they are just there. They don't seem to be written off. Once in a while, one name is erased. We thank God because the person has started coming back to church. We are very thankful and we are very happy for the parent. But the names of the others are still there. And sometimes when we look at the list, we just mention them flippantly as if it is no big deal to be wayward. Please do not treat waywardness, which is what we call, the Bible calls, loving the world, as a trivial matter. The Apostle John made it very clear here in verse 15 that the love of the Father is not in him. That means he's not a Christian. That is a very serious state to be in, to think that you are a Christian, because when you were growing up, you were in Sunday school, you were in church, and some of them may even be baptized. And then now they don't care a thing about the world. They just rush headlong into the world and try to get as big a chunk of the world as they possibly could. Do they care anything about church life, about reading the Bible, about prayer? Absolutely not. The parents are caring, and the parents know the time is not on their side. Because with every passing year, they know they are 1 year closer to going home to be the Lord. And then who will now care for their sons and their daughters who are now lovers of the world? Who will care for them anymore? The names will just be there, because now the parents are gone and the rest of the church members do not know whether to remove it or to let it be. We just simply pray, and the way that we pray for these individuals, we pray as if it is no big deal. Those who are very sick, we pray much, much more fervently and zealously for them, which should be the other way around. Because these people are sick, they are under believers, they are going through difficult time. Yes, you are right. But they're going through difficult time, continuing to trust in the Lord, and they are in church and they are walking close with the Lord, albeit in the midst of physical illnesses, serious physical illnesses that may soon take their lives. But they are okay, spiritually speaking, even though physically they are not so well. These people, physically, they are fine, but spiritually, you look at verse 15, very often probably they are not even believers because they don't seem to care. They don't seem to care one whit about whether they are or are not believers. The parents care for them and put their names there because they used to belong to our Sunday school. Loving the world is a very deadly and dangerous sin simply because it is very subtle. Simply because on its own, when you look at it, it doesn't seem so evil and deadly and dangerous because it's classified under responsibility. It's so delicious. It's so innocent. It has the appearance of innocence. What is wrong with being motivated by promotion, by having more monthly income, so that I can give my family a better home, a bigger house? Doesn't seem to be anything wrong with that. And yet, John says it is so wrong that he tells us that if you continue to love the world and you do not stop, now that you know it, he says, he charges us, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, it is a measure of a person's salvation. When this agape love that God has given to you, you do not want to turn it back to the agape love that is for the right things, for the salvation of people, to love righteousness, to help people see Christ in you, to pray, to love scripture, to love the people in a way that will help them, point them to Christ. Rather than just be motivated by more and more money, you're motivated by how can I be a better witness? How can I now pray for this colleague? Give me opportunity, O Lord, perhaps during this week where I can share Christ with this colleague that has been a burden in my heart for some months. Do we pray such prayer? Do we have such desires and such concern for the spiritual well-being of our colleague rather than to just simply treat this person as a competitor, that you must not let him be promoted before yourself? Do you think of his spiritual well-being? Absolutely not. And what has happened? You have allowed the agape love to overwhelm you, whereby you have used it to love the world. And that, John says, you have to stop. You cannot have this motivation, this love, this desire. Second, it is the measure of your treasure. Verse 16, first is the measure of your salvation. This is the measure of what is important to you. John is very blunt and direct. He says, for all that is in the world, everything, okay, except the people that you care for in terms of eternity, all that is in the world, he called it the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three very simple phrases that summarize our entire desires on this earth, including the pride of life. The lust of the flesh. What exactly is the lust of the flesh? The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. All things that pertain to the flesh, including sexual transgression, the lust of the eyes would be all things precious to you, the glitter, the gold, the silver, the things that you consider as expensive, as very, very desirable and valuable. You want to see lust of the eyes? You just go to any jewelry shop. Just go to any very expensive watch shops. Right? There are those watch shops for the ordinary average person. I think it's City Chain, right? City Chain for ordinary folks, right? Correct, huh? Then there are those that are very expensive one. I don't know their names. I only know that when I walk by, I look at some of these watches. The price tag, five-figure, six-figure numbers. Some of them even more, I think. And the people who sell you all these watches, they dress in suits. They dress nicer than you. All right, so I only look from outside in. I dare not even go inside. Because if I go inside, they think that I'm probably the delivery man. Right? Those are the lust of the eyes. You look at them, you look at all these ugly watches, but they are so expensive. Seriously, I look at them, they are so ugly, they're so terrible design, but I don't know why people like to pay five, six figure for some ugly watch. Right? They're not nice, you know, the design. In my opinion, I don't like the design. But if you buy one for me, what do I do with it? I probably put in a drawer, I dare not wear it. Right? Because things like this, you wear for a pastor, you stumble people. If it's real, how can he wear this? If it's not real, probably bought from Pasar Malam. He tried to be funny, you see. So real, kena. Not real, also kena. You see, this is the world. Right? Because people ascribe such distinction and such status symbol when you have all these pride, lust of the eyes items. True? Lust of the eyes. So many kinds of lust of the eyes items. Where is your house address? What kind of vehicle you drive? What kind of shirt you wear? What kind of pants you wear? What kind of shoes you wear? What kind of pen you have? What kind of this? What kind of that? True? People in Singapore, they think that if I dress like a $1,000 man, people will think that I am somebody. And so the lust of the eyes, a desire for people to look at you based upon all your externals. Right? That's the world. Is that not the world? You go into the world and it is so hard not to be sucked in. When I was working for only 3.5 years, I look at my classmates, my friends. I met some of them in the streets, in certain buildings. I could not recognize them. When we were in class in NUS, studying, sometimes don't even sleep for 48 hours because we have to finish our model, our projects. I look at them, no makeup, the girls all have natural mascara, not enough sleep, you know, the eyes got natural rings around them, you know. And the girls all look like guys also. The only difference is that we all have our beard and our stuff that they don't have. We wear our torn and tattered shirts and jeans and so on. We look like students, that don't have money and don't have enough sleep. But when I saw them on the streets, I could not recognize them because the dressing was so different. The dressing was so now very rich looking, very well off. Hair, makeup, everything was different. Shoes were different. What has happened? Well, maybe the society demands that you dress like this because how can you dress like a bum when you meet your multi-million dollar client? So you have no choice but to dress like this. So in other words, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, they are very real. They are peer pressures and forces that will push you in this direction. And it is very real, and I'm sure many of you know it better than me. I have only 3.5 years of working life, and I've tasted a little bit of it. Some of you have been working for 10, 20 years. And you are facing even far more today than ever before, I'm sure. And you know about the lust of the eyes and, of course, the lust of the flesh. All things that are of the flesh. Food, excuse me, sexual transgression, all these things, they are very real. And that's why God tells us they are all bad for us, including the worst of all, the pride of life. Spurgeon says, of all these three deadly sins, the worst is the pride of life. And his reason for saying so is because his observation and his opinion is that as a man grows older and older when he's in his 70s and 80s, and when your body weakens, he says, the lust of the eyes, the desire dims. The lust of the flesh, the desire dims. Because when you look at a person in hospital, in ICU, or in this high dependency ward, or they are in their 80s and they are having tubes all over their body, even in the general ward, you think they're still thinking about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes? The body is so frail that they don't care for such things, but the pride of life is still in them. And he says that the pride of life is still with man, even though the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes have waned, right until you stop breathing. Because all you need to do is to think in your mind, how great a ministry, how great a life I have done. That's it. And I believe Spurgeon is right. The pride of life is the deadliest of all. Because it doesn't have to be seen. It's all in the head. And it could also be pride. Just simply, how great a ministry I have done for the Lord. Remember what was David, King David's last transgression? That resulted in the death of thousands, the pride of life. Number the people. He was told, don't do it by Joab. No, I want to do it. Why was that a transgression? There's nothing wrong with numbering because God did tell Israel to number as far back as the days of Moses. Likewise, in the time of Joshua, before they entered the promised land, number the people, even as they started to distribute the promised land to the 12 tribes. But when David numbered it for the purpose of his own glory, how great a kingdom I have done. When I took over from King Saul, it was in tatters. But now that after 40 years after my reign, it is now at its peak, it is now at its spiritual height, and it is also now at its military strength and might. And for that sin of pride, God had to punish the pride of life. please realize and understand. John says, this is not of the Father, but is of the world. So what is your treasure? Treasure is something that occupies your mind. What do you think about all the time? That's how I rank what treasure is. When you wake up, what do you think about all the time? Do you think about God? Do you think about God's word? Do you think about how to go through today in holiness? Or do you think about lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life? What occupies your mind the moment you wake up? What continues to occupy your mind while you are trying to sleep in your bed before you just simply doze off into deep sleep? What fills your mind? Measure of your treasure. What is most important to you? Is it your children? Is it your children's salvation? That would be good. It's just your children's education, your children's physical needs and physical. I want my child to be very rich when they grow up. Is this what concerns you? I want myself, when I go to work, the people to respect me, people to honor me. I want to be promoted to the next position. And all you care about is how to drive yourself toward those goals and desires. The measure of your treasure. What occupies your heart and your mind day in and day out? That's your motivation, basically. What drives you? John says, this is not of the Father, but is of the world. All these desires, and they are real. And sometimes some of these desires, they are called cares of the world, like what you see in Matthew 13. In themselves, they may not be wrong. It doesn't have the appearance of evil and wickedness because they are cares, responsibilities that we all have as parents, as children to our parents. We all have responsibilities, but some of these responsibilities can become so overwhelming and it controls us so much whereby we have forgotten who we are as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the problem. That is the problem. And the peer pressure is so real. I've experienced this when we were looking for a primary school for Abigail. I will never forget that experience. I panicked. I became very much like any of the other parents, trying to get Abby into this school. And we thought that this school would be the best school for her. And so we tried to think of all ways and means. Then we look at all the A, B, C, D, you know, all the, we are at the bottom. We don't have any relationship, we don't have any links, we don't have anything. But we know that if Abigail is inside, it's so much easier for the second and the third. So we try and try and try to get in, and then I get so affected by it. And then one day I took a step back and then realized, what am I doing? What am I doing becoming so overly concerned whereby I have stopped seeking God's will, whereby I insisted before God that this is the school that my daughter must get into no matter what. And when I took the step back, I realized I have transgressed. And the moment I begin to pray and commit the whole matter to the Lord and see the sovereignty of the hand of God in it, my prayer with Abigail will change. When you don't insist, your prayer will change. Where the will of God is what you seek after, and then you pray with your daughter in that direction. Instead of just praying, must get, must get, must get, must get, must get, at all costs. And that's the problem. You panic. You do things that are not spiritual, you transgress. It becomes very carnal, it becomes very much of the flesh. Sure, you do everything as per normal, to the best of your ability, everything that is legal, you don't do anything that is criminal. But you still try to pull strings. You try to see who can help you, who can help you in this direction and that direction. Do you have any connection with this, any connection with that? Instead of just simply trusting in the Lord to the best of your ability and pray with your child. And whatever the decision is, you tell your child, this is God's will. Panic. In the working world, it was a little better in that sense because as you grow older in the working world, it's not so bad. Okay, in the working world, I grew up in a way where my mom taught us very well concerning material things. I don't care for much material things since I was very young, even though my dad was a multimillionaire. And so it didn't affect me that much when we did not have much money after my dad's passing. And I don't care for much. I always don't care for what people think of what clothing I wear. Since I was very young. And so my mom knows I'm the only one in the family. We have 5 boys, 4 girls. So she gave me all my dad's old clothes. I wore my dad's clothes, 20, 30-year-old clothes. Okay, I just wear them. I don't care. But the problem is, the material is not so very good. It's very smelly. And then with our army, and then my terrible bad hygiene. So when I was dating Angie, I still remember, like, I sat in the living room, and after that I leave. Then she didn't tell me, like, but after we got married, then she told me, like, my mom said to me, you know, especially the first few times when you came, what do you see in the guy? He's so smelly, you know. Then she told my future mother-in-law, her mom, don't worry, I will change him. And so my birthday, I get a new shirt. My birthday, I get another new shirt. My birthday, I get a perfume. My birthday. So things like this. So slowly she changed me. So now I don't smell, right? I hope. So she changed me. But I don't care for all these externals since I was a little boy. Okay? Right? Because my mom always got us to wear hand-me-downs. But I have other struggles. That is the pride. The pride. That is, according to this list, the worst, the most dangerous. The pride of life. Want people to think well of you. Want to be number one. Keep on fighting and striving to be on top. That kind of pride is deadly and dangerous. Because we may have been given the new man in Christ, and the old man has been crucified with Christ. Then I ask myself, why did the Apostle Paul keep on saying, I count all these things as dung? When just a few verses before that, he said, I have counted all these things as dung, past tense. And then after that, he says, I continue to count them as dung. What does that mean? That means he continued to struggle with this issue of pride as well. Because in his life as a Pharisee, he continued to cling on to the fact that I am all these. I have been circumcised on the eighth day. I'm not like some of you Jews. Or some of you Gentiles who became Jews were circumcised as adults, mine 8 days old. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I know which tribe I came from. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin where we had the first king. And so he took pride in so many of these things. And when he became a convert, all these things that the people of Israel consider as very, very pride-filled, he says, no more. And yet, he says, in the ministry, I continue to struggle with this because he says, I continue to count them as dung. And then God tells us that God has to put a thorn in his side, which God says it is needful for you so that you will not become pride-filled. So the Apostle Paul struggled with this danger as well. And we have to realize and recognize this as well in our own life. Because the moment you recognize it, you will take measure not to allow this pride in your life to become the greatest hindrance in your relationship with God and with people. Because once you have pride, you will not take the first step to apologize. Because you think you're right all the time. And you think that people are all beneath you. You are number one. You're full of self-righteousness. And you will never say sorry. Or other people will say sorry to you. And you have no problem accepting because you think you are right all the time. But you are wrong most of the time when you are already filled with this kind of pride. That's why it is so deadly and dangerous. And John says it is not of the Father. If you are truly born again, you cannot keep on thinking about yourself. You cannot keep on thinking about what you want. Your desire actually should be dead and gone. You have no more ambitions other than to ask God, what do you want me to do with my life? That's what it means by living a life that is without the pride of life. Everything you accomplish, you give God the glory. That if not for God's mercy and grace, I can't even take one step. Don't talk about taking so many steps in life. And when you continue to remind yourself of this, then the love of the Father is in you. That's what it means. Where your treasure is, what occupies and concerns you the most? Yourself, your pride, your name, your ego, the things of the world. Then the warning again is there. It is of the world. It is not of God. And why therefore would you, a child of God, want to care so much for the things of the world? Why must your strong desires be for the things of the world instead of being for the things of God? Those are eternal. People's salvation, people's spiritual well-being. Finally, verse 17, it is the measure of our eternity. The measure of our salvation, the measure of our treasure, the measure of our eternity. And the world passeth away. Please know this. That's why it is foolishness to love the things of the world. You know, some of you who attend my Daniel class, there was one evening where I shared and I said that the world is going to pass away, the world is going to be destroyed by fire, and that's why I use plastic bags, NTUC, right? I didn't know that some people are very concerned that I should not use plastic bags. So after one of my classes, the person came up to me, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." "What is it?" "You know, when you say about plastic bag," I said, "Cham, in my heart, cham." And true enough, the person is the green person, you know, doesn't want to use plastic bag. And so he asked me, "How come you say this? I mean, this world, God gave us this world, and should we not take care of this world?" And so on and so forth, plastic bag. Then I gave the person the explanation. Then the person, I hope, was very satisfied and happy after the conversation, and I gave the person the reason why. I don't care much for this. Don't use plastic bag. Use only this disposable or biodegradable kind of a bag and so on. I said to the person, this world is going to pass away. The people who move for this don't use plastic bag are atheists who think that the world is the only home they're going to have. And they try to save this world. But Bible made it very plain and clear. The world is going to pass away. Right? So why do you want to save a world that you know is going to be destroyed? What you and I should be most concerned with is to save the lives and souls of people rather than the world. And I said, I don't want to be identified with these people. Of course, we use the plastic bag carefully and so on. We don't just anyhow just take as many as possible as if, you know, just want to throw one apple, one huge plastic bag, one apple throw. And we use it properly and carefully until it is filled, and then before we tie it up and use it to throw our refuse and our dust, our rubbish and so on. So I explained to her why I said what I said. Do not want to pander to the voice of the world whereby they want to save Mother Earth. Okay, because this world is going to pass away. And, excuse me, and the lust thereof. All the desires in the world will die with it. Seriously, you think very carefully. You have a strong desire for your beautiful, beautiful house, a beautiful car, it's gone. Strong desires for the philosophies of the world, the accolades of the world, all the monuments, gone. Why? You are eternal. You can, excuse me, it's very bad. Past few days has been like this. Thank you. This world, God says, for us as His children, your time on this earth, when your love is directed in the direction of God's word, God's truth, you can impact the lives of people for eternity. But when you channel your strong desires for the things of this world, which will be destroyed, why do you want to be so foolish and waste the time that you have on earth that can impact the lives of people for eternity by impacting the things of the world which you know will be destroyed by fire? This world and all the desires in this world will be gone. You know that. Why do you want to garner for yourself? Why do you want to have these strong desires for refuse, for rubbish? That's what it is. Rubbish. How many of you put your rubbish inside your safe? How many of us stand guard over our rubbish, so afraid that somebody may steal your rubbish? Nobody, right? You look people, when they look at you, when you look at them, they have this sentry outside their home. You ask them, what are you guarding? I'm guarding the people inside the house because they want me to keep them safe. What about the rubbish outside? Are you standing here to guard the rubbish outside? Because you're standing right next to it, right? You see the dustbin is there. No, this one somebody can take, I don't care. You see? But that's exactly what we are doing, you know. We are guarding the rubbish that is outside. We care only for the rubbish. When you lust after the things of this world, you are like a person who loves refuse and junk and rubbish and smelly, rotting things. Because that's exactly what you do with refuse. You burn it up. And this world is going to be burned up. So it makes no sense unless you are not born again. to go after these things, because you are still dead in sin and you are blind. And you have allowed the love that God has given to you to turn them into lust. And that to me is foolishness. Because you, as a child of God, can impact the lives of people for eternity. And you deliberately choose not to do so. And you know that what you are garnering and carrying and what you are motivated by day in and day out for the things of the world, which is going to be destroyed. It makes no sense. But he that doeth the will of God abideth, remained forever. Please note what John says. He didn't say love, you know. He says, doeth the will of God. In other words, he says, the person who loves God, the person who loves God, is a person who will do the will of God. In other words, you cannot say, well, I love God. But where is God? Where is God? Seriously, where do you find God? For example, you say, you love your wife. Then you say, this is my wife. Fine. You love your children. This is my children. Okay. You say, I love God with this agape love. Then my next question is, where do you find God? Seriously, where do you find him? Is he somewhere here? That's why he did not say that. He says, this love of God will cause us to do what? To do the will of God. That means to do what God says, what God wants in my life. Now the question is, where do we find the will of God? Because God is in heaven. Just like what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. The one who will enter into the kingdom of heaven is the one who will do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Same thing as what John says here. Jesus said it when he was on earth. Matthew 7, 21. So thank God we on earth have been given by God the word of God that will reveal to us the will of God. And that means the person who loves God is the person who will love God's word, and he is the one who will obey God's word. And that's what it means to have this love and not the lust. Because if your love is for the things of the world, it will be lust. If it is for the things of God, if it is for the things that are according to scriptures which are eternal, then it will be called the love of God that is shed abroad in your heart. So it can be measured, in other words. It is measured by your desire for God's word. It is measured by your obedience to God's word. So it is more than just a feeling. It is more than just now you sit there and telling yourself, now I want to love God unconditionally, sacrificially. What does that mean? I mean, it sounds good, it sounds nice, it sounds correct, but John says it is very practical. And the practical application of this strong desire that you may now have as a child of God is to do God's will. Where do you find God's will? The Bible. That means you have to love God's word. You have to study God's word, to know God's word, understand God's word, and obey God's word. That's what the love of God is. And John says, if you do this, it will remain forever. What will remain forever? You ask yourself. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What remains forever? The love of God in him will remain forever. This love. And that is exactly what it is. Once it is shed abroad in our hearts, God wants it to stay forever as our consistent, continuous motivation for all things. The most difficult people to love would be our enemies. And God says, that is where you must begin. It's easy to love people who loves you. It's easy to love people who are nice to you, right? Anybody can do that. Even the love of the world can do that. The love of the world, they can love people, friends, people who are dear to them. But to love our enemies, now we're not talking about God's enemies, those who attack God and attack Christ, who attack the Bible. We're talking about loving our personal enemies in the course of living a life of holiness. These people undermine you, sabotage you, and say all kinds of nasty things about you falsely. And when these people are in trouble, these people need help, you help them. You help them. Help them or help them so that they will continue to see Christ in you. That is your purpose, to help them to do what is right. That is the love that God wants us to have. Because that's exactly what it is, to do the will of God. Because the will of God says you do that to them. You help them so that they will continue to see Christ in us. That's what the Bible teaches us in the book of Romans. They hurt you, hurt you, hurt you. You continue to feed them and give them drink, so that you will pour hot coals on their head. Then they may realize and understand Why are these people like this? The more I hurt them, the more I abuse them, the nicer they are toward me. How come they are like this? And then they will ask you, why are you like this? I hurt you. I tried to destroy your job. I tried to destroy what you have. I tried to sabotage you. And you respond in love and in kindness. And you continue to help me, even though you know I am the one who is trying to sabotage you. What kind of person are you? I'm a Christian. This is what God wants me to do because of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. That's what it means. So if you say, I don't want to love the world, thank God for that. I want to fix it. I do not want to be motivated by the things of the world, which I know now will be destroyed by fire. And I want to now turn it around because your strong desires cannot just simply don't love the world and leave it hanging. It doesn't work. You and I have desires. Face it. You will always have desires as long as you are alive. If you don't love the world, you cannot just simply channel it to love nothing. You have to now channel it and love something that is of God. You cannot say, I don't love the world, I don't love God, then what do? I am a non-entity. There's no such thing, unless you are not of sound mind. Okay, if you're not of sound mind, then it's fine. But if you are of sound mind, and you said, I don't want to now channel my strong desires for the things of the world anymore, then you've got to channel it in the right direction. Because if you don't and you leave it empty, you're going to go back. And this time when you go back to the world, it's going to be 10 times harder for you to get out of it. You now must channel your strong desires, which is now the unconditional sacrificial agape love for the will of God, for the things of God. And that must continue. And don't let it diminish. Let it continue and let it become stronger and deeper with every passing day. And your life will be changed. Seriously, your life will be changed. And you are going to be so happy and so thankful to God that the things of the world, the standards of the world that used to bother you so much, what people think of me, if I dress this way, I dress that way, if I wear this pen, I don't wear this pen. You don't bother about these things anymore. It used to bother you a whole lot because that's what the world looks for. Right? I was told by some people who own companies and they try to hire these young people nowadays. And if you tell them that my company is in Tuas, even though you pay them more money, they will not choose your Tuas company. They will rather work in a company in an address in CBD. Because CBD, when they go to work, they dress nicely. You work in Tuas, you don't dress nicely. You dress like me. Right? But the people like to dress nicely so that people can see them. Even though they don't earn that much, but they like to rub shoulders with people who dress nicely. That's the CBD area. Is that true? Very common. This is a person who owns a company and he shared this with me. So hard to get people to work in his company because his company designs big, gigantic fans. And so they need big space. And CBD definitely is not the place. So they have to be somewhere in the outskirts where they can do all the machinery and the tooling and all the stuff. And so they need helpers. Accountants, secretaries, and all that. They say that nobody wants to go there, even though you pay them more money because of the distinction, the status. As a Christian, all these things have to disappear. You should not allow such things to occupy your mind. Don't talk about being obsessed with it. Don't even bother about all these things. You just dress decently, you just dress what you can afford, and you just continue to do your best. That's it. Where you live, whether it's in this place or that place, what address and what kind of shoes, and as long as you're comfortable, you're decent, that's what you should do. What occupies my mind? How to be a godly witness. Today, how can I share Christ with so-and-so? How can I tell them about God? How can I do my best so that they will see Christ in me, not only hear my words, but see Christ. See Christ in my life. That should be your primary and only concern. And then pass it on to your children. Likewise, school, important, but more important is how you be a student. How you study. How you pray before you study. How you pray during your study. How you thank God after you study. And how you pray for your friends. How you help your friends. That should be imparted to our children, where the study life is just a vehicle, not an end in itself, a vehicle whereby they can be better Christians. And when the children learn these principles, they will continue to carry on these principles into the working life, where their working life is like school life, just a vehicle for me to be a godly testimony. That's what it means. And if you do not know this yourself as a parent, rest assured how to teach our children. Because if you don't know this and you teach your children to follow the Bible, the child look at you, you're a hypocrite, Dad. Which is worse. Which is worse because now they think all Christians are hypocrites, and that's what people use as a lame excuse not to go to church. You guys are all hypocrites. That's the problem. Don't give them live ammunition. If they want to call us that, let it be false accusation. Don't let it be real. And don't let the accusation come from our own children's mouth, which is the most disheartening, which is the worst, because they are the people that we're supposed to help and love and care for. And when they call us hypocrites, it is the most painful wound that a parent could ever receive. If it is from an outsider, understandable. But let it not be our friend. Let it not be our own children. Love and not lust. Your choice. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that You have been so patient and long-suffering in dealing with all of us. For You have saved us and allow us to remain on this earth, to be Your servant, to be Your witness. And we thank You, Father, for this honor and privilege where we have failed Thee and stumbled people because we have allowed the love of the world to be in our hearts, which have now turned into the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes, even the pride of life, where we have forgotten that we are to promote and glorify Christ and no longer self. And yet, Lord, You have not taken us out of this world, but You have given us more time to repent and to fix whatever sin that we have committed against Thee and others. Help us, O Lord, with the remaining years that we have on this earth, that we may truly, day by day, become more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, where the love of the world will continue to grow dim, where the love of God and the love of Christ will dominate and become stronger and stronger in all our relationships, especially at home, as parents to our children. Thank You, Father, for this wonderful love that You have given to us when we first became Christians. Help us to make this love stronger and stronger in our hearts, in our lives, by studying Thy word, by obeying Thy word, by doing all that You have commanded us in Holy Scriptures, so that by our good works, they will see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.